Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I'm glad that you're with us today. It's Friday. I love Fridays, don't you? We're going to talk today, we're going to ask and answer this question. Does your Heavenly Father punish born-again believers? We're going to talk about, does He punish born-again believers under the overall discussion of sifting, discipline, pruning, or punishment. I want to get to that discussion in just a moment. First, I want to remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. This is our sixth show in this series on sifting and loosening our grip and saying yes to God's will and God's way and God's timing over our own way and our own will, using Peter as our guide. So you can go back to 721ministries.org, and you can find all these radio shows archived there. You can pick up the previous shows. As a matter of fact, you want to go back to last week's show, our June 9th show, where I confessed how weak I am and how stupid I can be and how faithless I can be. 721ministries.org or our sister website, puttinggreenblog.com. Puttinggreenblog.com. We have blog posts, I call them devotions, on that site. We have our latest devotional book, Putting Green Devotional, Volume 2. I think you'll really like that. You can find that and order it on that site. And then we also, you can find us on sermonaudio.com, sermonaudio.com, and we have podcasts out there under 721 Ministries. So check that out. But last week, we were talking again about Jesus saying in Matthew 16, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose it, loosen your grip, then you'll find the life that He wants for you. Sifting is very much like discipline. And so we ask the question, does our Heavenly Father discipline born-again believers, and why? And does He punish born-again believers? And if so, why? So I'll start with our scriptural text, Hebrews 12. Starting at verse 5, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? Now, notice it's a word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Your Heavenly Father is going to sift you, and He is going to discipline you because He wants you to have the A-plus life, the life to the full, the life that is truly life that Jesus wants for you. But we will not, you will not, and I will not let go of the things that are holding us back. And He says, I'm not satisfied with leaving you like you are. So if you won't let go of it yourself, I'm going to discipline you. Because the Lord disciplines the one He loves. You see, when I was at Clemson on the basketball team, and I always say I was on the team, I don't say I played basketball for Clemson, because I didn't get a lot of playing time. But prior to that, when I was going through high school and different settings, I had coaches who would discipline me. They would yell at me at times. They would pull me aside and rebuke me for stupid things I'd done on the basketball court or places where I could have done better. And they would always say to me, which meant nothing to me at the time, a youngster like that, but they would always say, now I'm only yelling at you, I'm only getting on you, I'm only rebuking you, I'm only doing this because I know you can be better and I want you to be better. I'm doing this because I love you. Now at 15 or 16 or 13 or all the way to 18 or 19, that didn't matter to me. I heard the words they were saying, but that didn't mean anything to me. When I get to Clemson and I'm non-scholarship, they never yelled at me. They never pulled me aside and taught me anything. They never rebuked me for anything. And why? Because, quite frankly, they didn't care about me. I mean, they were good people, and they did care about my health and well-being, but as a basketball player, their focus was on the players that were going to see the most time, the starters and the second stringers. That's where their focus was. I didn't understand this statement that the Lord disciplines those He loves. Take this as encouragement. That's what my former coaches were saying. Take this as encouragement, Sam. I get to Clemson, And I realize this is exactly what it looks like to not have someone discipline you, to not have someone want to make that type of difference in your life. You see, today's devotion, today's radio message is really only intended for those of you who have perfect lives and have got everything just right, and you're holy and you're devout and you are pretty darn close to perfect, and there's nothing going on in your life, and you have no adversity, and you've got no sins or no strongholds, because you've got a faith that can move mountains and all those things. So you can take a break. You don't need to listen the rest of the day. But for the rest of us, you might want to pay attention, because we can see how God assures us that He will grow our faith, that He will grow us in our discipline, in the things that are happening in our life, our adversities, that we can have confident expectation that He will empower us and grow us, even and especially through the adversities of life. I start with 2 Corinthians 12. We'll come back to Hebrews in just a moment, but here's Paul talking about the thorn in his side. I know a man in Christ, he says, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And then he goes on, because of these surpassingly great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me humble. You see, he bucked against that. He didn't like that. He said three times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. You see, I don't like adversities in my life. I don't like being disciplined. I don't like being sifted. I don't like being corrected. I don't like having things not go my way. But what I do know is when I am in these adversities, when I am in these circumstances that are difficult, I do cling more to the Lord, and I do grow closer to Him. And when it's been resolved, which it practically always is, I look back and I go, you know, I really grew during that time. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I know, Paul, that your default is to lean on yourself. I know, Paul, that your default is to want your will, your way, in your timing, to think you've got it all figured out, that you can do all this in your own power. So I'm going to leave this thorn in your side so that you have to keep leaning on me. Perhaps he's saying that to you. Perhaps he's saying, no, I'm not going to change this yet. No, I'm going to leave this here, or I'm going to discipline you. And, of course, the writer of Hebrews says, don't let that be a problem for you. Take this as encouragement. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in being disciplined. I delight in adversities. Paul continues, I delight in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. And he concludes this way, for when I am weak, and I'm going to add in my own power, then I am strong in Jesus' power. You grow stronger when he disciplines you. You grow stronger when you're in adversity. When I was playing high school basketball, back then, back in that time, in the 70s, nobody lifted weights. I mean, some of the football players did. I played on the football team, the basketball team, on the tennis team. Some of the football players lifted weights, but not many. Certainly nobody on the basketball team lifted weights. And I can promise you, nobody on my tennis team lifted weights. Those bunch of wimpy tennis players. But I had a rude awakening when I got to college-level basketball. And I found that everybody on the team was stronger than I was. The starting point guard pushed me around effortlessly. I mean, shoot, even the ball boys intimidated me. So I got with the strength coach, and I asked him, I want you to design a plan for me to get me stronger. He said, okay, that's great. I'll do it. I said, listen, I'm determined to get strong. I'm determined to go deeper in this, so pour it on. So as I remember, let's see, he had me bench pressing about 10 pounds. He had me curling about 5 pounds. And I was squatting about 15 pounds. And Boy, was I impressive. And after just a few days, I felt like Samson. Ha! 10-pound bench pressing? 5-pound curls? No, that was not the way it was. He pushed me and he challenged me relentlessly. He invented ways to torture me in working out. And when I would say, I can't do this anymore, I can't handle this anymore, I hate this, he would just laugh and say, but think of this as my gift to you, Sam. But you see, I got stronger. And that's what Paul's talking about in that adversity and hardships when you're being disciplined. You take that as a weightlifting, as a getting stronger exercise, using adversity, using discipline to get stronger, to go deeper. He takes that thorn in his side and he says, this is what I'm going to use to go deeper. So I realized that when I'm in adversity or when I've tried to get my way and I'm being sifted or I'm being disciplined, that he's trying to grow me. He's trying to take me deeper. And as I go through these experiences, and I realize that everything he's doing in my life, he's doing to bring good out of my life, that he's doing to grow me and bring me closer, to conform me more to the likeness of his son, I start to understand what 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, what the Holy Spirit's saying, be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, even when you're being disciplined, even when you're in the middle of an adversity. Notice that he says give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. We're not asking you to be masochistic, but I'm telling you that as you grow and get closer, you can actually start to give thanks for all circumstances because you know that he's going to bring good out of it. You know that he's going to grow your faith. You know that he's going to take you deeper. And so you can say, thank you now, Lord, before I see how this goes, because I know you're going to do great things in my life. We'll be right back in the second half of the show. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. Welcome back to the second half of 721 Live. We're asking the question, does God discipline those he loves? And yes, he does. Does God punish those he loves? And let's move ahead and talk a little more about discipline, and then we'll answer that question, does he punish us? We're in Hebrews 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So any situation you're in, just take it as an opportunity to grow. I was in a difficult situation years ago, and I called, I've used this example in these shows before, I called my good friend Det Bowers, a pastor at the time, and I said, is this from God or Satan? And he said, yes. Yes. I said, well, wait a minute. He said, what does it matter? God allowed it. He allowed it to use it in your life. Jesus promises us in Matthew 10, Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. He is in control, and he has allowed whatever is happening in your life. Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline to get you stronger, to go deeper, to grow your roots of faith and trust so that you become immovable, unshakable. Passage continues, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Verse 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live and find life? He says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, and here's what I want you to hear. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Do you hear that? When your Heavenly Father disciplines you, when he allows sifting in your life, when he allows you to be pruned, when he allows adversity in your life, when he allows difficult things to come your way, the promise is it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Trained by it. You know, think about discipline The root word for discipline is disciple. The root word for disciple is pupil. He is looking to teach you things. And if you will open up and welcome it, embrace it, allow it, love it, take it as a growing opportunity, he'll take you further and deeper. He'll conform you more to the likeness of his Son. And then the promise is a harvest of righteousness and peace if you will just loosen your grip and open up and surrender and yield to him and his timing. Yes, we are disciplined. And it's a wonderful thing that he does discipline us. But what about punishment? Because as we keep reading in Hebrews 12, verse 6, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and listen, he punishes everyone he accepts as his son. Well, that certainly seems like your heavenly Father will punish you if you are part of his family. Well, the interesting thing, and I want you to understand about this word punishing, is it has a deep-rooted connotation of forcefully corrects. He punishes you as in forcefully correcting you. He does not punish you as in he is angry and mad and wants you to feel pain in his anger. No. Remember, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's conviction, not condemnation. There's conviction, not condemnation. Satan's three D's, destroy, distract, discourage. He's always looking to discourage you with condemnation. It's really about conviction. Your Heavenly Father forcefully corrects you when you will not listen to him. Imagine you have a pet that you love, a dog that you love. Imagine you have a child that you love, and either one keeps going out into the street. And you discipline them, you speak forcefully to them, you give them some consequences, but they keep doing it. Sooner or later, you are going to forcefully correct them. You are going to have them associate very unpleasant pain with going out in the street. Why would you do that? Why do you do that? Because you're mad at them and you're angry and you want them to feel pain? Well, yes, there are parents that do that. We're human, but your Heavenly Father, how much more will he handle this perfectly? He will forcefully correct you, which will sure look like punishment, but he is just moving with more force because you will not listen to him. And I've seen that in my own life over and over, where he has said, okay, Sam, go ahead. Let's see how it works out. I'm going to show you what it looks like to insist on having your way in your timing. I'll never forget, I was on a construction site back in the day, and I had a new mason there, and he said something about being a Christian. I said, so how long have you been a Christian? He said, well, I thought I'd been a Christian a long time, but back then, God was just playing touch football. But when he went to playing tackle football, I realized I wasn't. Conviction, not condemnation. You're not being punished because God is mad at you and angry. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you what the Holy Spirit says through John in 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We know it and we rely on it. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The Holy Spirit through John is saying to you, your Heavenly Father loves you perfectly. You do not have to be afraid of him. Matter of fact, when you understand his perfect love, it drives out all fear. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid of the world. You sure don't have to be afraid of Satan. But certainly, you're not to be afraid of your Heavenly Father. Fear has to do with punishment. He's not going to punish you because he's mad at you. He's going to forcefully correct you because you won't listen to him. You won't surrender. You won't self-sift. You won't yield to his way and his timing. But let's keep digging on this. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite men, as you know, says, in the end, there are only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. See, he's going to conform you to the likeness of his son, to the image of his son. And he will let you have your way if you keep insisting on it. He'll give you that long lease so that you can just keep having your way because you won't listen to him. And he says, okay, we're going to let a little bit of discipline come in here. We're going to let a little bit of punishment. We're going to let him feel a little bit of pain because she won't listen to us. I've seen this in my own life. I'm sure you've seen it in yours. You see, we see our Heavenly Father's heart in these next few passages through Paul addressing discipline. 1 Corinthians 5:4, so when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over. This is the man who's been sleeping with his father's wife. Hand this man over to Satan. And why? Because we're mad at him and we hate him and we want to punish him? No, for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Conviction, not condemnation. Conviction teaches. We want to destroy this self that he's got going, this hold of this insistence that he's going to have his way so that we can save him on the day of the Lord. Hand this man over to Satan. Let him have his way. Let him suffer the consequences. 2 Corinthians 7:8, Paul is now addressing back the same situation. He wrote a letter to them that scolded them. We don't have that letter. He says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it when I wrote it. I see that my letter hurts you, but only for a little while. Yes, Paul is saying, I see that you felt some pain for it, and I regret that. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. You see, we see Jesus' heart here. He will forcefully correct you because he loves you. And he wants you to feel that so that your sorrow and your pain will lead you to repentance. Not to harm you, but to help you. Paul goes on, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads to no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See, condemnation brings worldly sorrow, which brings death to your soul, to your heart. But godly sorrow, when you feel that conviction and you know that he has turned you loose so that you can, because you've insisted on having your own way, you know he's trying to bring you back. I was reading 2 Thessalonians, and I got to chapter 3, verse 14. And Paul says, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet, listen now, yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Not an enemy. He's not mad at you and he wants to punish you. He wants you to listen and learn and feel that godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But we have to be careful with this. And we see our Heavenly Father's heart in 2 Corinthians 2:5 when Paul is now actually addressing the issue with the man who had been sleeping with his father's wife. And he says, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. See, your Heavenly Father is going to allow you to feel some pain. He's going to discipline you. He's going to sift you when you insist on having your own way. But not because he wants you to be overwhelmed by sorrow. Not because he wants to harm you. He wants to help you. He loves you. I want you to learn to trust in that. To realize you live in a God-saturated world. To realize that you are safe and it is logical to self-sift. To loosen your grip on things, to learn to forgive, to mortify that resentment, to mortify that lust, to kill that habit, that addiction, to open up your heart, to loosen your grip on all your material things, to not insist on having your way, but insist on having his way. Let him be in charge of your life. May you learn to trust in your Heavenly Father's perfect love. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.